the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel lesson has a long history in the church when it comes to the question of discipleship. How does one best follow Jesus? It's a natural question for Christians to ask. Mary and Martha in the medieval church became representatives of two ways of discipleship. Mary and Martha became models for the Christian life. Martha represented the via activa, the active life, the life of those Christians who spent their lives at work, the ordinary Christians who worked in the field, at a trade, or some other profession. Mary represented the via passiva, the passive life, the life of the monks who did not spend their time in labor and service, but in prayer and contemplation on the Word of God. In this context, this text was abused. Just as Mary's piety was superior to that of Martha's, it was argued that the piety of the monks was superior to the piety of the ordinary Christian, and that to be a truly pious Christian, you had to forsake the ordinary things of life and move into the monastery. Now, between the monk and the ordinary Christian in holiness was the parish pastor, or secular or worldly clergy, as they called them. Yes, they spent their time in prayer and meditation on God's word, but they also had to deal with the daily work and service of God's people in the parish, and thus could not be as holy as the monks. Yet our gospel text does not teach this, which we can see by the helpful pairing with our Old Testament text. What was Martha's mistake? It is not that she lived the via activa. It was not her activity of service. On the day when Jesus came to her house, Martha found herself in a position very similar to that of Abraham in our Genesis text. Abraham, sitting at the door of his tent, saw three strangers walking by, and he offered to serve them. And he found himself hosting none other than God himself. God was on his way to Sodom to judge that wicked city and save whom he would, when Abraham showed him hospitality. Abraham loved and served the Lord and his master, waiting on him, bringing him food and water and drink. Abraham is praised and blessed for his service, for living the via activa. Now Martha finds herself with the Lord coming to save whom he may, through the cross where in his flesh he will bear the sins of the whole world. And what does she want to do? Show hospitality, like Abraham, love and serve her Lord, God, and Savior. But it goes wrong, and Martha's hospitality fails. The question is, what went wrong? Is it wrong to serve the Lord Jesus and his disciples? Of course not. It's not that an act of piety or a life lived in activity is lesser than one spent purely in contemplation of the higher things of God. St. Paul practiced a trade of tent making day and night, he says. He was not less holy than the monks, and our Lord Jesus himself was a carpenter by trade. And the monks are not holier than our Lord Jesus. So what's the key? What separates Mary from Abraham? What separates Martha from Abraham? What separates Martha from St. Paul and from her sister Mary? We read in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. In the Greek, the word distracted is literally pulled away from something or torn away from something. Well, pulled away and torn away from what? Remember that Martha's house, like all houses in the first century, would have been very small. One room, maybe two, and if there were two, they would be connected. Martha, while she is preparing the meal for her Lord and for his disciples and for her sister as well, she is listening to the word of Jesus. She's hearing Jesus as she serves Jesus. When suddenly she is pulled away, she is torn away, she is distracted, and begins focusing instead on her own serving, and not on Jesus, but on others. Over she comes with the cups, and what does she see? Her sister sitting there and doing nothing. Over she comes with the silverware, and what does she see? Her sister sitting over there doing nothing. She goes back to the kitchen, the water is boiling, the pot boils over, and there's a mess everywhere. And what is her sister doing? Sitting over there doing nothing. What's Martha feeling? This isn't fair. And it didn't stop there. She got to thinking to herself, who is sitting there and letting this atrocity of injustice take place? Who but Jesus himself? So she becomes angry, not only with her sister, but with the Lord. And this is such a perfect example of what St. Paul says, the good I want to do, I do not do. How our sinful nature even infects and perverts our good intentions and our good works. What does Martha want to do? She wants to serve and honor her Lord, but instead, what does she do? She yells at him and drags him into this domestic debacle with her sister. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? This is a familiar sentiment to us, I believe. I think we've all said it a time or two. Why do I have to do everything around here? Why does no one else ever pitch in? Tell her to help. Make it right. Make it just. How does Jesus respond? Martha. Martha. In saying her name twice, there is a sense in which he is calling her back to herself. He speaks to her tenderly, calling her to who she really is, one who believes in Jesus and one who loves Jesus. Martha, Martha. The tenderness with which he speaks is practically already the absolution. And that is precisely the sort of grace that God has for us for Jesus' sake. He does not reckon our sins against us. That is, he does not even count them. So there he is, not reckoning, not counting Martha's sin. But he loves her, and he loves her enough to admonish her, enough to point out what's going wrong. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Is her service the problem? No, it is not. By looking forward in their relationship, we can see what the one thing needful is and what Martha is missing, and that the service is not the issue. We know that Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus were very good friends with Jesus, and they continually supported his ministry up until the end. When Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, gets sick, right away they call Jesus. When Lazarus dies, Jesus comes. And who comes out to meet him? Martha. And he talks with Martha. And who's waiting there for him? Mary. And he talks with Mary. And when he sees Mary weeping and all the others, he is moved with compassion. He is deeply troubled in his heart, and he goes to the tomb and says to the dead man, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. By the power of his almighty word, he speaks, and the corpse comes to life. And out comes Lazarus, still wrapped in the burial clothes, out and alive. When Jesus said to them, prior to this, your brother is going to rise, they said, we know, Lord, that he will rise on the last day. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What we see in his earthly ministry is just scratching the surface. We have not seen his full glory, nor have we seen his full power. We get a glimpse of it when our Lord says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the resurrection and the life. When he comes back, fully manifesting his glory, fully manifesting his power, the bodies will be flying up from the graves to meet him in the sky. Everyone is going to be alive, whether they like it or not. Jesus himself, then, is the one thing needful. And his word, which calls the dead to life, is the thing that is needed. And when Jesus, who is the resurrection, who is the life, comes in his full glory and power, all the dead will rise. Mary, too, lived the via activa. She, too, serves Jesus. As he is drawing near to the cross that Holy Week, Mary takes costly ointment and cracks the bottle out and pours it all on his feet. She pours this out on Jesus' feet to serve him because she knows something. She grasps something that the others don't quite understand yet. She now realizes what Jesus has come to do. He is going to the cross. So she anoints him for his death. Her service grasps the one thing needful, the cross of Jesus. And that Holy Week, those last days of Jesus' life, when he's going to the temple and teaching the crowds, doing what he'd do before he was crucified, every night, where did he go? Back to Martha's house for her hospitality. Martha's problem is not that she was serving Jesus, and that serving Jesus is somehow bad. Martha's problem is that she let her serving Jesus draw her attention away from Jesus. Her attention drifted to others, what's fair and not fair. Mary and Martha are, in fact, two patterns of the Christian life, representing the via activa and the via passiva. But both together represent the fullness of the Christian life. In these two women, we see a pattern of hearing, how hearing can go wrong when we are distracted or pulled away by whatever it is, even if it is serving. And we see how hearing goes right when we sit at the feet of Jesus and meditate on his words and hear his word alone. So Jesus himself says, take care to hear. When you come to church, you play the role of Mary and I of Martha. You receive and I serve. At other times, you take the role of Martha and serve the church with your gifts and support, and I of Mary, as I receive your gifts. But together we keep our focus on Jesus. St. Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So let it be so. Let us follow the pattern we see in Mary, as the one listening, learning, and committing to memory Jesus' own words. And when we serve, let us heed Martha's negative example. Let us be cautious that even our good intentions do not get pulled away by much serving. It's all too familiar, of course, when good things get in the way of the gospel. We can think of a myriad of ways this happens. I know it happens in my home. Good things fill the morning and evening, but the one thing needful is missed. Prayer is missed, or devotion is missed. In the business of swim lessons and dinner and games, but there is forgiveness even for that. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That's the center, and that's what Martha on that day missed. Jesus has not come to be served by Martha, but he has come to serve her. It is true in our homes and it is true in our church. Jesus does not come to be served by us. Well and good when we do serve him, but that is not the one thing necessary. What is necessary is Jesus' service to us. And how does he serve us? When he speaks, when he forgives us, when he calls us to repentance and life. As a Christian, in relationship to our Lord, we all sit in the place of Mary, living the via passiva, receiving the gifts of our Lord. In receiving that one thing necessary, in receiving Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Paul says in our epistle lesson, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. What does that mean? That means that all our sins, from the great, big, ugly, dark sin, which we would be mortified if anyone heard about it, those sins have been nailed to the cross in Jesus' flesh. Jesus has forgiven them. And also those little sins that we don't really think matter and that are especially deadly because we do not think they matter, all those are nailed to the cross in Jesus' flesh, and he forgives them. And what about the service and those good works we do for Jesus, but we get distracted and pulled away, so they thus become sin? Well, he forgives those too. So great is his mercy upon us. He forgives us, and yet he loves us enough to admonish us. So if you find yourself anxious and troubled about many things, or saying in your mouth the refrain of Martha, "I do it all by myself," you need to remember the one thing necessary. Jesus has not come to be served by you, but he has come to serve you. Jesus has come to forgive you, and he not only forgives you, which he does amply and fully, but to admonish you and correct you, to place your eyes back where they really matter, on his cross and his work, on his forgiveness and his life-giving ministry. St. Paul calls him the bishop and pastor of our souls. He dies for the forgiveness of our sins and rises to become the pastor of our souls. So when he speaks his holy absolution here in church, it is a present tense word from the truly present Christ that sets our hearts free. He creates in us clean hearts and renews within us a right spirit. He forgives us, admonishes us, and renews us. Why? So that we, like Mary, might sit at his feet for all eternity. After all, that is the point of forgiveness, that we might see Jesus face to face. That is eternal life. That is heaven. That is eternal blessedness. We do not fault Martha for her service, but let us remember what Jesus said. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. When you serve, when you work like Martha, when you sit in the pews on Sunday morning like Mary, always remember to receive. Have your heart and ears set on Jesus and his word. In Jesus, you have the good portion, and it will not be taken away from you. Thanks be to God. Amen. The ushers may come forward to receive the offering.